We'd like to thank God for each of you. Again, I want to thank our young people for participating in our program today. We thank Sister Haynes, and she said something that ought to resonate with each and every one of us, is that there's so much that certainly our young people don't know. There's certain stuff that we don't know. Because from what I've heard the last couple of Sundays, I've learned a few things myself. Amen. But also note that during this month, amen, your bulletins are our focal points of African Americans. Amen. Amen. That we should take note of. And we thank God for the accomplishments, amen, of our people. Sister Haynes made this comment that everything is not being taught in the schools regarding our people, amen? Because there will be so much more included in the history of books other than a focal point of slavery and a few prominent individuals after that. So much, so much, so much that our country ought to be thankful for because of the contributions of African Americans. And so when somebody want to know why you got to talk about Black history during Black History Month, it's so that we can try to catch up on the information that our students are not being taught. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. And so you got some who think you don't need Black History Month. You don't need Black history. Well, if all of our history was in the books, we might not need Black history. But because it's not, we do. Amen. I guess I'll say do some social media on you. I just say, bye, Stacy. I know it's Felicia. I got one on her. Amen. Yeah, I can't believe that got by Evelyn. Amen. She's a non-factor. Okay. All right. I didn't know who Felicia was, so I forgot why they say that. All right, I'm just having a good time with you, and we're gonna move into the Word, and we'll not. What she say, amen? All right, I guess we better get to it then. Amen. Bless your heart, baby. She got her drink like her uncle. Got her notes with her, so she's doing all right. Just to excavate a couple of few verses from the responsive reading and a few thoughts that we would share with you on this day. Psalms 89, verses 26 through 29. You can find that in your bulletin or in your Bible. And when you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Psalms 89, verse 26 through 29. And this is from the King James Version of the Bible. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Amen. Forever. Evermore. Amen. I want to talk just for a few moments with this subject in mind. No cancellation clause. No cancellation clause. I know today is a very special day. It's Valentine's Day, amen. A lot of folk in the red, amen. Yet celebrating this great day, amen. Some started on yesterday. And thanks to the cancellation this evening, y'all can continue to celebrate. Amen. It's also Black History Month. We continue to celebrate. But it's also the Lord's Day. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Is that all right? Every day is the Lord's Day. And if we're not careful, we can put so much other stuff in that we take the Lord out of it. But we're thankful today as we celebrate one with the other in fellowship in the name of our Christ. Amen. No cancellation clause. We experience many relationships in our lifetime. And the closest of them is often the familiar one. There's something very special about the bond between family members. Is that right? A bond that is nurtured from birth and continues throughout our lifetime. In biblical times, great emphasis was placed upon the faithfulness to blood relatives. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says, be good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And if we take that a step further, in our families, there ought to be something that is so binding that outside influences cannot and will not affect. That's what family is supposed to be. Do you not know that your family ought to be a microcosm of the church family? Let me better explain that. The way you act at home, you ought to act that way at church if it's the right thing to do. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So basically, what it amounts to, if you got a strong family at home, you're going to have a strong family in the church. We set that example, and families ought to stick together, amen. And the families can stick together at home. When you come to church, they ought to stick together. Is that right? I do hear us saying that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we refer to each other. I mean, hey, brother, how you doing? Sister, how you doing? That ought to mean something.
Amen.
Not just words, but it ought to mean something. If you are my brother, then I'll be able to depend on you. Is that right? If I'm your brother, you're my sister, amen. We ought to be able to depend upon one another, because if one of my brothers or sisters in my family called me and needed something, it is our responsibility and duty and ought to be our desire to reach out and help them.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
So we have that example, amen, that's been established in the household and the families, and we bring that to the church, and it strengthens our church. But if we got brokenness at home, we have brokenness in the church.
Yeah.
Amen, lights.
Amen.
Still, with this emphasis, some conflicts, amen, conflicts seem to be inevitable within every family. Family members can always find something to disagree about. Is that right?
Amen.
Some of the most bitter fights occur between two people who marry for love. Amen, lights. They fight about politics. They fight about possessions. They fight about personal values. And they fight especially about money. Help me, somebody. It's hard to explain how two people who are so familiar with each other can sometimes find themselves so far apart. Help us, Lord. I read an illustration the other day, and it said that some people think marriage is just three rings. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. Help me, Lord. That's what some people think. We learn stories of the first eight families in the Bible that there is a reason for family dysfunction. And that reason is sin. I know you saying, preacher, you said that last week, the problem is sin, the problem is sin. Well, the reason is sin. And maybe God recorded their stories to let us know that even though he instituted the family unit, families are made up of sinners who will inevitably hurt each other. But still, brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for a stable family life. Is that right? So many things, you know, and I don't want to regress too much and take too much of your time, but I can look back over my own childhood and my upbringing and think about my mother and father, and I've known and seen problems that existed between them. I know that they were not perfect, but so many of the values that I even espouse to today and try to, amen, put into practical application, I learned from them. Amen. I learned from my father to work hard.
All right.
To take care of your children. I learned that from him. Amen. And so a stable family, It helped me to identify with, first of all, that I had a good father. Then secondly, that when somebody taught me that God was my father, I was not afraid to embrace that concept because my daddy was a good father.
Yeah.
Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we set this in order and we establish this and we pass it on. But brothers and sisters, get this. If we don't have the positive things to pass on, if we don't have the morals and the character and the conduct to pass on, what are we passing on to our children?
Right.
What kind of mothers and fathers are they going to become? They need an example. Is that right? I'm belaboring this point, but I need to tell you, there's no substitute for stable family life. Amen. Mothers and fathers and children. Amen. That God instituted them, having mothers and fathers raise them in the right way.
Amen.
From the honeymoon years to the emptiness and lonely or lone years. A family has two choices. They can grow closer together or grow further apart. And the outcome rests largely with our willingness to fulfill our role in the family. God has a role for each one of us. The father, the mother, and the children. Is that right? Proverbs 4:3-4 teaches us that parents are given to children to impart wisdom. Is that right?
Amen.
That they have a key role in the nurture of the family. Out of their own seasons of suffering and challenge, they develop wisdom which they pass on to their children. One of the greatest compliments that I've received lately, amen, was, and I refer to social media again, it was coming made about my son Daniel and what he was doing for his family, and how good a father and how good a husband he was and he is. Then somebody came on and they said, that's an evidence of good parenting. Do y'all hear what I'm talking about? Well, I feel like I had discharged my duties. I had done what I was supposed to do. To raise him to be that kind of man. Help me, Holy Ghost. But it's unfortunate that some people spend more time training their pets than they do training their children. Did y'all get that? Send their pets to obedience school and training and put them up in pet hotels and all that kind of stuff. Spend all that time. But what about little Johnny and little Sam? That was a story, I believe it was in a Houston newspaper, and it was talking about a wedding. Brandy and Benny or somebody getting married. You know, they, you know, it was a big to-do. Amen. Then they showed the picture of the bride and the groom, and it was two dogs dressed up in wedding gown and tuxedo. And it became apparent to me that you got dogs trying to be like people. And people who are acting like dogs. If I had time, I'd spend some time talking to you about how dogs act. But I ain't going to go there today. But married couples are, amen, a couple before they become parents. You realize that, don't you? Or at least that is the preferred progression. And the couple must establish a firm foundation together, or they will have nothing in common when they become empty nesters. Is that right? My wife and I, when Daniel was real young, you know, he liked to get in the bed with us, you know, which most children do. They want to crawl in the bed with their parents, and so over time we try to push him out, make him stay in his own room. But he would slither back in and be down at the foot of the bed or something like that. And my wife didn't understand why, you know, I kept putting him out. I told her, one day it's just going to be me and you. Right. Y'all get that? Yeah. And so we've got to learn to set it right. Yeah. We call this the foundation of the marriage covenant. Yeah. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. I mean, maybe I picked the wrong sermon for today. Should talk more about Black history, is that right? But this Valentine's Day, for all you lovers out there, you know, I want to make sure that you're on the right path. Amen. Some couples don't survive after children leave because they lack the foundation. Yeah. That marriage isn't just about raising our children. It entails a lasting covenant with each other. Help me, Holy Ghost. At your ceremony, you remember, some of you, I was there for what I did it. Amen. The preacher announced that your marriage was going to be unbreakable, an unbreakable covenant, that the rings were symbolic of this unbreakable covenant. It had no beginning, had no end, and that only to death do you part. Can this marriage bond be broken? Amen. That's serious, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
You know, a lot of times I've had couples even tell me, I don't want that death do if you party in my ceremony. And that's fine if you don't want it. That's okay. But it does not change what God intends. Is that right?
Yeah.
Amen. So I'm excited. I was excited to read the other day that the divorce rate was falling in America.
Amen.
Amen. Don't get too happy yet. That's until I read the fine print. It seems that more and more young people are choosing to live together than to get married. Because it makes it easier to walk away when the honeymoon is over.
Yeah.
And you need to know, baby, the honeymoon ain't going to last forever. Amen. So I applaud young people, amen, who still believe in marriage. I have students that I had when they was kids. They call me even now. Reverend, you told me when I got married, you were going to perform my ceremony. I perform a lot of weddings like that. And I applaud the young people that still believe in marriage, or any man and woman that believe in marriage.
Yes.
And not just cohabitation.
Amen.
Well, help me, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Vicky. Vicky always say amen.
You always right, Pastor.
The redeemed of the Lord. Just ought to say something. Marriage today. And I'm messing with y'all, and I'm having a good time with this. But marriage today. DOMA, D-O-M-A, that's the Defense of Marriage Act. That was basically struck down with the ruling of same-sex marriage. So we have these issues that we have to contend with today. You got that. You got cohabitation. You got folk that don't believe in marriage. Folk that's running down marriage. But that is not God's intent. Is that right?
Yeah.
Amen. In this day and age, we seem to wear relationships like a new pair of shoes. When the honeymoon phase is over, the shoes are a bit scuffed up. We toss them out and go get another pair of shoes. Some trade in their husbands and wives like they trade in a car. Help me, Holy Ghost. You ain't driving right no more. Trade you in. But that was not, and is not God's intent. What would you do? What would you do if somebody cast you aside just because you don't look the way you looked 30 years ago? Well, you won't look the same either. Is that right? What once used to be abs, they slabbed and flabbed now. But we have the audacity to want to tell our wives, you ain't the same no more. Come on, brothers, talk to me. This is certainly not what God intended as a pattern for Christian families. Biblical marriage union is supposed to be able to endure hardships. And you endure hardships when your mind is stayed on Jesus. But see, you gotta understand. You gotta understand what Jesus did, what Jesus endured, what he put up, what he went through. And when you love your wife as Christ loved the church,
come on.
You can endure.
Amen.
Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
When I covenant making God blesses a marriage, the intention is that it lasts to death do us part. Now, covenants are serious business. A covenant is an agreement or a pledge with certain stipulations. Usually in the covenant there is an if and there's a then. If you do this, then I will do that. If both parties do not live up to the end of the commitment, the covenant or the contract is canceled. In other words, they say all bets are off because you didn't live up to your part. Let me just throw something out there as a footnote for some of you that y'all need to know. That sometimes in marriages, it's not 50-50 all the time.
Amen.
You want to think that you do a certain part and they do a certain part and that's all your part. But every now and then you've got to go 80-20. Because that may be all your partner can do. It may be you. But you've got to do it to make it work. But if you say, well, I did my part, I ain't doing nothing else, your marriage won't last. You'll have some trouble. Am I talking to anybody in here? Amen. You talking about a contract. You talking about an agreement. And I'm telling you, brothers, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave. Is that right? Amen. But in today's text, and I'm moving, we find a different kind of covenant. A covenant made by God with no if or then clauses. It's the type of covenant after which God modeled the marriage covenant. It has no if or then. It is therefore, it has no cancellation clause. In the text from the 89th chapter of Psalms, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite is rejoicing. He's celebrating the gift that David has received from God. That gift is a covenant relationship with no cancellation. You see, David wanted to build a permanent temple to replace the present worship arrangement, which was nothing more than a traveling tent containing the Ark of the Covenant. David envisioned a grander house of worship, a place worthy of his sovereign and almighty God. But God had another plan. And so if you flip to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will find the whole account of the story beginning at the first verse where David tells Nathan, I dwell in a house of cedar and God dwells within curtains. Nathan, hearing David's passion for building a temple to God, tells him to follow his heart because God is with him. But when the night falls and Nathan is alone in his prayer closet, God gives Nathan some very different instructions. Nathan listens as God unveils his divine plan. And as it turns out, David would not build a house for God. God would build a house for David. Help me, Holy Ghost.
Right.
It would be a lineage house, a covenant contract that would have no end. And though it would begin with David, David's son Solomon would one day build the temple. Now there's a lot of sermons in 2 Samuel. But the verse I want to draw your attention to, verses 13 through 16. And it is these verses that describe the reason that the psalmist was so excited and reason for his celebration. For it says, Solomon shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be an everlasting throne. Did you get that? God told Nathan to tell David, no matter what sin his son Solomon would commit, that God would never break his covenant relationship with the house of David. Isn't that all right? This was a permanent covenant, an unbreakable contract, a permanent marriage between God and his chosen people. It had a no cancellation clause. Now the psalmist focuses on the messianic aspect of the covenant. The seed of David was Christ. No wonder it could be a guaranteed everlasting blessing. The psalmist is singing praise to God because God is offering his steadfast love in the, amen, his steadfast love to his people. Now, in the Hebrew, that word is keset. It means, or it is the most important promise of God in the Bible. Keset is God's faithful promise that he will never forsake his people. Kesed means God's love, His mercy, His compassion will always overcome His wrath, His anger, and His grief over sin. Ain't God good?
Yes.
Kesed is the Father's unconditional promise that He will be faithful to us, even when we are not faithful to Him. Did y'all get that? God is always faithful. Even when we are unfaithful. We call God's kesed His grace. God's favor and love for those who are undeserving. What we should see in this psalm, amen, is permeated with the promise of the Messiah to come. A Savior, Jesus, who would be born into the world to rescue and bring about restoration. The psalmist sings about an everlasting Father whose grace was unleashed all the way back to the Garden of Eden, amen, when the first sin was cast into the world, and God's grace and mercy would become a reality in the birth of our Savior. The psalmist is celebrating God's faithfulness, which will endure forever. God was, God is, and God will always be. Our everlasting Father. Amen. A Father who will, amen, always love and protect us. That's what I pattern my fatherhood after. A Father whose presence will always endure. A Father who never leaves nor forsakes. No matter what the circumstances are. A Father who will love us intimately and deeply for all eternity. A Father who is willing to give us His all and even to the point of dying for us. Ain't God all right? Did you get it? An everlasting Father.
Yes, sir.
Expressing His everlasting love. That sounds like a marriage made in heaven.
Yes.
Can I get a witness here? What would our marriages be like if we made the same commitment to each other that God has made to us?
Yes.
Help me, Holy Ghost. I need to let that soak in on some of y'all. What would our marriages be like if we patterned it like God's commitment to us? I can't think of any sin that would destroy a marriage if at least one of the partners, amen, has an everlasting love. Not even infidelity would break the bond of marriage, because marriage would have no cancellation clause. If you don't believe me, ask Hosea.
Come on.
I know that marriages fail and end. But God's intention was that we would be in a permanent arrangement. When we are newlyweds, we bring a variety of expectations to the man. Then what is God's expectation? What did God have in mind when He designed the institution of marriage? The answer is found in the marriage to Israel. And I hear it to a close. He protects her and purifies her. He honors her and values her. He identifies Himself with her. Now, brother, if you do that, you will have an everlasting marriage.
Right.
Now, the bridal portrait that parallels the portrait, amen, of Christ and His church. And it's this portrait that we should use to build our own marriages. I've already told you, brothers, love her like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. Oh, I'm wondering today how many young people would make a marriage commitment if there were no cancellation in the contract, would they see it as high and holy? Amen. A calling to serve their partner in the same way God served Israel, or the same way Christ served the church. Can I get a witness here? There is no greater love and commitment expressed between two people than this is. It's a love that offers healing for our wounds. It's a love that offers courage for our battles. It's a love that offers grace for our guilt. It's a love that offers forgiveness for all of our failures. It's a love that offers mercy for our mistakes. It's a love that offers compassion for our faults. It's a love that offers hope for our future, because it is a love with a no cancellation clause. Ain't God all right? There is no cancellation in God's love. Aren't you glad about it? Aren't you glad that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son? To His love. He's going to love me each and every day. He's going to love me when I'm slothful. He's going to love me when I backslide. He's going to love me when I lie. He's going to love me when I backstab. To His love. And I just need to tell you that yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, He loves me. Because my Bible tells me so. Is that alright? How much did He love me? He loved me so much that He laid down His life. He voluntarily, He became my substitute. He laid it down. He died for your sins and for my sins. Ain't God all right? And there is no cancellation in His love, because they laid Him on an old rugged cross. Is that right? They stretched Him high and stretched Him wide, but there was no cancellation in His love. Even when men came by, they said, almost He saved, but He cannot save Himself. We saw Him raise the dead, but yet He's dying right now. What He said, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you save us and save yourself? But there was no cancellation clause in His love. It was not the nail that nailed Him to the cross, but it was love. Love held Him to the cross. No cancellation. No cancellation clause. He's not going to change on us. He's not fickle. He's not ambivalent. He's not floundering. He's not all over the place. But every day, He loves us the same. And every day with Jesus, it's sweeter than the day before. Not because He loved us any more than yesterday, but understand the depths of His love. And oh, it becomes sweet. It becomes sweet. It becomes sweet. Some of y'all ain't been there yet. Some of y'all ain't been there to the brinks of your love being challenged. And until you really get to that valley, then you will fully understand the love that God has for you and I. And that's really what it's all about. That's what God wants us to do. To love one another as He loves us. Is that right? So in your relationships, in your marriages, that's the kind of love you ought to seek to emulate. And I declare that if you do, there will be no cancellation clause. Now, some of us had to cancel out. Amen. Because we didn't know then what we know now. Do we understand that? We grow and we progress. But there is no cancellation in God's love. He made that promise to David. He said, whatever your son do, I will not withdraw my love from him. I will chasten him with the rod of men and the children of men. But my love will be everlasting. Did y'all get that? Don't you know that God can love you and still whoop you at the same time? That's how mom and daddy did, huh? They loved us. They loved us, but they chastised us. Is that all right? The door of the church is open. This is your opportunity to say yes to the Lord. To come to know Him in the pardoning of your sin. To come to know the joy that we know in serving the true and risen Savior. Amen.
You thought I was a white saint. So you can change my life. You
So you clean me up inside. You